Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, beloved ones. This is Bishop Dr. Lawrence Mwamba with my wife, Tarina Mwamba, here in Dallas, Texas, broadcasting live here on Blog Talk Radio on the Mwamba World Outreach School of Ministry. We welcome you all wherever you are around the world, and thank you for tuning in to listen to this broadcast. We have the Pontiff visiting the United States right now. He's in Washington, D.C. He had a speech, spoke to the Joint House of Representatives, and it was a great blessing to hear him encourage the representatives to look into the plight of the poor and also to look into the immigration needs of various people who are held up and stranded here in the United States. And it's encouraging to see that the House of Representatives, you know, that combines the House together with the Senate, were very much jovial. They could continue to applaud and thank the Pope for visiting the United States and addressing the House. Right now, the Pope will be in this country for a number of days. I think he has got a seven-day stint here in America. And then after that, he'll be winding up his trip to leave back to Rome. Well, we are on with our staff here. You know, we are on with our teachings. And today, as if you have seen on my Blog Talk Radio advertisement before I minister, I've got the teachings laid out there, how to be born again. Now, you might say, oh, Bishop Mwamba, that's a subject everybody knows. Well, you might think so, that everybody knows that, but many people don't know how to be born again and what it really means to be born again. People have many times asked me and said, what is to be born again? Actually, to be born again is to be born of the Spirit from God and to become a child of God. Now, as you know, all of us are from the root of Adam. We are born into this world, and when we came into this world, we have what we call the Adamic nature. And when we had the Adamic nature, we also inherited the Adamic root sin. He said, Bishop Mwamba, what's the root sin? The root sin is simply the sin that was committed by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And this sin prevented Adam and Eve to live forever in Eden because God had to move them out and put some cherubims to guard the garden because they had fallen short of the glory of God. And from then on, punishment entered into this world whereby the serpent was cursed. The cursed is you, the serpent. It dust shall you eat because, you know, you cause Adam and Eve or man to fail from sin, and you shall bruise the heel of the man, and he shall crush thy head. That was what was prophesied. But I would like you know, to reflect on it right now. I'm reading from a Living Bible so that you really catch what went on there in the book of Genesis and chapter number 3. You see what transpired. He said here that, and the serpent was more subtle, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, said to the woman, can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? We have a cross-reference there where you can read further in Revelation 12, verse 9 to 11. Verse number 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. By the way, God never said, thou shalt not touch it. He said, don't eat of it. You see, adding to scripture can always cause you trouble. Okay, verse number 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. 2 Corinthians 11:3 is a cross-reference. Verse number 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil, and blessing and and calamity. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, suitable, pleasant for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some also to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves apron-like girdles. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me," or cheated me, outwitted me, or deceived me, "and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all domestic animals and above every wild living thing of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust and what it contains of the days of your life." Verse 15, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise and tread your head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel." We see that a cross-reference in Galatians 4, verse 4. To the woman he said, "How greatly multiply your grief and your suffering in pregnancy, and the pangs of childbearing with spasms of distress you will bring forth children. Yet your desire and craving will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened and given heed to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' the ground is under a curse because of you. In sorrow and toil shall you eat of the fruits of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field in the sweat of your face. Shall you eat bread until you return to the ground? For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Verse number 20. The man called his wife's name Eve, life spring. That's what Eve means, life spring, because she was the mother of all the living. And for Adam also, and for his wife, the Lord God made long coats or tunics of skins and clothed them. And the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." When God said one of us, that means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, to know how to distinguish between good and evil, and blessing and calamity. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from he which he was taken. So God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden the cherubim and a flaming sword, which stand everywhere to keep and guard the way to the tree of life. We have a cross-reference there in Revelation 2, verse 7, and also Revelation 22, verse 2, verse 14, and verse 19 of Revelation 22. Now, this is an account of how man fell, you see, from grace. God had given him a commandment to look after, tend, and gave him stipulations, especially to Adam himself. God told Adam, "This tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." Now, we need to know, you know, as children or human beings, that when God says something, he means what he says. And he was not joking when he told Adam that if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Now, we might have a different thinking that, well, man was going to die physically speaking, which is true, but also he was going to die spiritually. Now, the death of the spirit is the serious one, because that is a disconnection from the life-giving source, who is God. So the moment that Adam sinned, he was cut off from the life-giving source of God, spiritually speaking. So then when the source or the life-giving source was cut off from man, he began to depreciate in his lifespan. See, the intention of God was for Adam and Eve to live forever in human form as he created them. But because of their sin, they cut off that life source that came from God. So they began to die gradually. Spiritually speaking, they were disconnected from God, which means they didn't receive the life-giving essence that only comes from God to cause them to live forever. So they began to die slowly. Because they had no life-giving essence from God, the body which could have lived forever began to depreciate in its lifespan. So we find, I think, Adam lived maybe around maybe is it 600 years or so, and died. I have to double check on my theology there. So man, who used to live like Mephibosheth, lived I think 930 some years, and he died. So we find out that as the years went on, man began to die earlier. They will live about 100 some years and they will die. Although God gave a commandment that your lifespan will be, I think, a 7 score or 6 score and 20, which is about 120 years old. You're supposed to live above 100 to about 120. A score is, I think, 40 years, and 6, which is multiplied by, that's 120 or 140, thereabouts. But the point I'm trying to get at is that God planned for man to live forever. And the moment that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died spiritually. And then eventually the body was depreciating in its lifespan on earth. And so we see here, I think a score is 20 years. So 4 score and 20 means 4 times 20 is 80. And 20 is 100, okay? Unless God says 6 score and 20, which is about 120. But it's believed that man lives up to be 120 years. Is allowed by God. Of course, if you look here in chapter number 5 of the book of Genesis, this says this is the book or the written record, the history of the generations of the offspring of Adam when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and named them both Adam, which is man, at the time they were created. So the man, or the, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. You see that? After he had Seth, Adam lived 800 years, you see, and had other sons and daughters. So altogether, Adam lived 930 years and he died. Like I said, you see, Adam lived 930 years and then he died. So when Seth was 105 years old, Enosh was born. Seth lived after the birth of Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. So Seth lived 912 years and he died. When Enosh was 90 years old, Canaan was born to him. Enosh lived after the birth of Canaan 815 years, other sons and daughters. So Enosh lived 905 years and he died. When Canaan was 70 years old, Mahalalel was born. Canaan lived after the birth of Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. So Canaan lived 910 years and he died. You see, they are all living past the threshold of about 800 years. They're about 930 for Adam. You see that? So Canaan lived 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel was 65 years old, Jared was born. Verse 16 of Genesis chapter number 5. Mahalalel lived after the birth of Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. So Mahalalel lived 895 years and he died. When Jared was 162 years old, Enoch was born. Verse number 19 of Genesis 25. Jared lived after the birth of Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. So Jared lived 962 years and he died. When Enoch was 65 years old, Methuselah was born. Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with God after the birth of Methuselah, 300 years and had other sons and daughters. So now this is the Enoch who was caught up by God in heaven and he never experienced death because the Bible said he walked with God. Verse number 23 of Genesis number 5. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse number 24. And Enoch walked in a habitual fellowship with God and was not, like I said, you see, Enoch was not. For God took him home with him. You see also that in Hebrews 11 verse 5. You know, when you are righteous, the righteousness of Enoch was so great that he wasn't worthy to live anymore on the earth. God had to take him. See, when people die in God, die in righteousness, when God takes people from this earth, their mission has been done. It's only when the devil takes people, when the devil kills people before their time, he has, contravened the laws of God. He has gone into the area he's not supposed to go and taken a life. That's against God's stipulation. Verse 24, and Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with God, and he was not, for God took him. He took him home with him. We have a cross-reference, like I said, Hebrews 11, verse 5. Verse 25 of Genesis number 5. When Methuselah was 187 years old, Lamech was born to him. Verse 26, Methuselah lived after the birth of Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Verse 27, so Methuselah lived 969 years and he died. See, all these guys were living above 900 years. See that? Verse 28, when Lamech was 182 years old, a son was born. He named him Noah, saying, this one shall bring us relief and comfort from our work and the grievous toil of our hands due to the ground being cursed by the Lord. Verse 30, Lamech lived after the birth of Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. That's a complete figure. When you have 777, that's a number of completion because the number 7 is the number of perfection. So God, when we speak of 7, it depicts his number. So when you have 777, that's the number of God, the number of completeness without blemish, a number of great virtue, a number of completion. Then verse number 32. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japhet. Now these three sons of Noah were the ones from whom the whole world was populated. Shem, the Jews, the forefathers of the Jews, Jesus Christ is the descendant of Shem. Ham, those are the descendants, he's the grandfather of the people in Africa, you know, mainly, and up country around the Mediterranean and Africa. Ham is the forefather of the Africans. Okay. Then we have Japhet. The Japhetites are the Indo-European nations. These European nations, their grand or great-grandfather is Japhet. So if you go into the history of the nations, you're going to find that these three streams from Shem, Ham, and Japhet are the peoples that populated the whole world and filled it up to how we know it unto this day. But the main focus here we have now, we have a problem here whereby now man has been cursed. Not cursed, sorry. The serpent was cursed. The ground was cursed because of the sin that man had committed. But you see, God lives in a relationship, and he wanted man to come back in his relationship because that has been, he had been his plan for ages before this time. And so he ushered a program in because, you see, God in his divine knowledge knew that someday this guy Adam is going to fail him together with his wife Eve. And he had to plan a remedy of how he was going to get them out of the dilemma. See, God knows everything. God knows the future. God knows the past. God knows the present. And so he already ushered in a remedy. But you say, well, Bishop Mwamba, if God knows, why did he allow it to happen? You see, God knows that this thing is going to happen, but he gives it that chance that it may not happen, in that the person might have a different decision and change his course. You see what I'm saying? Just because there is a potential that you're going to sin does not mean you are going to sin. You can make a decision to avert the sin. And so even though the temptation is placed before you, and God knows the temptation will come to you, there are two options. You either pass the test or you're going to fail the test. And in this case, Adam failed the test and sinned against God. So God ushered a program to bring people back to himself. He needs to have human beings who are going to populate this earth forever. That's where we come to John number 3, chapter 3. This gospel according to St. John has the plan of God, a remedy to bring back human beings back to God. That's what we call being born again. Being born again simply means the spirit that died is reborn, is reconnected to God. You can now hear the voice of God again. You can do the will of God again. You can walk in the paths of God again. Now, we see here in Genesis, in John chapter 3, he tells us that now, in verse 1, now there was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler, a leader, or an authority among the Jews, who came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi simply means teacher or great teacher, we know and are certain that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs or these miracles, these wonderful works, these miracles, and produce the proofs that you do unless God is with him. That's Nicodemus, you know, talking to Jesus. Verse 3. Jesus answered him and said, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you that unless a person is born again or born anew from above, ever see or know or be acquainted with and experience the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb again and be born? Jesus answered, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, unless a man is born of water and even the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God. We have that cross-reference scripture if you want to look at it. It's in Ezekiel chapter number 36, verse 25 to 27. Jesus continues to tell Nicodemus this. What is born of the flesh is flesh, or what is born from the flesh is flesh. Of the physical is physical, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse number 7. Jesus said, marvel not, or do not be surprised or astonished at my telling you, you must all be born anew, or born from above. The wind blows or breathes where it wills, and though you hear its sound, yet you neither know where it comes from nor where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered by asking, how can all this be possible? Verse number 10, Jesus replied, are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not know nor understand these things? Are they strange to you? I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, we speak only of what we know. We know absolutely what we are talking about. We have actually seen what we are testifying to. We were eyewitnesses of it. And still, you do not receive our testimony. You reject and refuse our evidence, that of myself and all those who are born of the Spirit. If I've told you of things that happen right here on the earth, and yet none of you believes me, how can you believe, trust me, and adhere to me, and rely on me if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, Jesus is just clarifying the fact that he came to a people who did not receive him. He came and preached the word of the kingdom, but they still don't understand him. They don't receive him. They stumble over simple things, just like people do today. The gospel is preached, the word of the Lord is preached, but they don't believe. He says to them, in verse number 13, He says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 13, "And yet no one has ever gone up to heaven, but there is one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man himself, who is or dwells and has his home in heaven." He says, I, the one you're looking at, Jesus Christ, I have come from heaven. I know how heaven is. I know what is in heaven. And I've brought that word to you people here on earth so you can be saved. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on a pole, so it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. We see there in Numbers 21:9 where Moses lifted up a serpent because of the sins of the children of Israel. Whosoever looked at that serpent was saved. So here Jesus is giving an example. He's saying, in a similar manner, he was going to be lifted up on a cross, or he was going to be crucified. And whoever looks to him will survive. That looking to him means whoever calls upon his name for salvation, he will be saved. That's what we're talking about. In order, that means verse number 15 of John 3, in order that everyone who believes in him, who cleaves to him, trusts him, and relies on him, may not perish but have eternal life and actually live forever. See, the purpose of Jesus coming and the purpose of him being dying on the cross is that when he got lifted up and you look at him, when we say look at him, not only with your naked eye, but look at him from your eye of the spirit, from the eye of faith. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him and say, Lord Jesus, come and save me. He will save you. And like he says here in verse 15, in order that everyone who believes in him, who cleaves to him, trusts in him, and relies on him may not perish but have eternal life and actually live forever. Verse 16, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten or unique son, so that whosoever believes or trusts in him or clings or relies on him shall not perish or come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal or everlasting life. So once you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you will be born again and you have everlasting life. And to be born again, all you need to do is pray this prayer. Just pray after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came to this earth almost 2,000 years ago, and died for me at the cross of Calvary, that today, when I receive you, I'll have everlasting life. And my name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Therefore, Lord Jesus, save me now, I pray. Thank you for saving my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me pray for you if you pray this prayer. Father, thank you for all those who have prayed this prayer. And I declare that they are now born again, and they are children of the Most High God. And they're going to live to save you all the days of their lives. Therefore, thank you, Master, for touching their lives and for saving them. For you are the God of mercy and compassion. We give you glory and honor for each and everyone who has prayed this prayer. God bless you. Beloved one, whoever you're listening, in Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen and amen. I hope to talk to you again on the broadcast tomorrow. Be looking up for my broadcast, for we are here for you. God bless you and bye-bye.